Well, this morning, I want to spend just a little time with you in one of my favorite books in all the Bible, and that is Joshua. I absolutely love the book of Joshua because Joshua was one of my heroes in the Word. And I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about getting started. And I had, before 2018 started, at least for the first 6 months of the year, I had plans made. Anybody here? Anybody make any resolutions or anything like that? You know, I had planned. I had my calendar full. Had all kinds of things going on. And I knew what I was going to do. I looked at what I was doing. I prayed before 2018 started. I said, Lord, direct my path this year. And then it snowed. And then we began to cancel all kinds of stuff. And then the water lines broke in our building. We have 2 inches of water in half of our building. And then I have to reschedule meetings and things we're going to have at our building. And I've got all discombobulated. And I just seemed like I couldn't get going in 2018. Anybody felt like that? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. And then we get hit with this flu thing and everything is off track. And we as human beings are easily distracted, aren't we? This is yes. We certainly are. And so I begin to pray about this thing again. And I have a lot of friends that I'd say, hey, what's going on? Let's pray about it. And so we began to pray about it. And you know what I figured out? Figured out the Lord said to me, and sometimes he does this to me and he does it to all of us as well. He reminds us of who it is that is in control. And it is Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know what? He requires of us as believers in Jesus Christ to surrender our entire lives, our schedules, our calendars, our water pipes, our food, everything we do is His to do with as He sees fit. And He reminded me one more time, Terry, your calendar must be based on what I have decided you need to be involved with this year. And it's interesting what God is doing. He's changing some of the plans I had made. And it just one more time, I was reminded of who's in control. And so I want to share something with you. It's kind of, I know that we're the first Sunday of February in 2018. A month's already gone by. Can you believe that? A month's already gone by. But I want to give you some admonishments, some things that I think will be helpful for us as we look out across 2018. And you might think, well, what does Joshua have to do with any of that? Well, I'm glad you ask. If I may, can I give you just a little bit of a context of Joshua to this point to get to where I think it's appropriate for us to apply to our lives here today? Joshua is a book that describes the moment that Joshua is anointed as the leader of the nation. Moses has died, and now Joshua is in charge, and so, excuse me, anointed to lead the people of God as God directs him. You notice how I changed that, right? And so we find the first 12 chapters in the book, and I wish I had time to go through verse by verse with you, but the first 12 chapters deals with them finally getting to occupy and go into the promised land, beginning with the Jordan River and then Jericho and on, and they get it all conquered, or at least a major portion of it conquered. And then we find in chapters 13 through 22, we find the division of all the tribes, the land that they were going to have, the cities of refuge, the cities for the Levitical priest, all decided. And now we come many years later, and Joshua is toward the end of his life. He died when he was 110 years old. And we get to chapter 23, And Joshua, one more time, is trying to remind the people of God to remember to follow the Word of God in every aspect of their lives. God has always proved throughout the centuries that He can be trusted. He's proved throughout my life that He can be trusted. And yet sometimes we forget about that or get distracted or don't remember that it is in Him that we must rely upon. It is in Him that we must follow. It is in Him that we must listen to and surrender our whole lives. And we get to chapter 23, and Joshua calls the leaders together of the nation of Israel. Doesn't tell us exactly where he did this, but he says there in the beginning of chapter 23, he says, a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest. I love the word rest. You know, that if you have time, do a word study on that word rest. He had given them a sense of, okay, now I can settle and get on now with the remainder of my life and the remainder of our living and existing. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "And you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all the nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you." Amen. Out my amen corner over there. Amen. And hallelujah. You see, all that they had accomplished, all that they had received, came not by themselves, by what they did, but rather what the Lord did ahead of them. And we need to remember something, church. We need to remember something, people of God, that if we will remember that it is God that directs our days and directs our paths, He'll lead us and guide us to those places and those situations that we need to be involved with, therefore His will being accomplished in our lives. And listen, if you don't understand God's will, guess what? You're in good company. A lot of people don't understand God's will, but it's not up for us necessarily to understand it, but rather to just follow it wherever that leads us. How many of you have ever been or been a part of or been involved with or gone some places or been doing something that you never dreamed you'd ever do, but when you listen to God, He puts you in places you never thought you'd ever go? If you've ever gone on a mission trip, whether domestically or internationally, I assure you, you've had to be Gumbies for Christ. You'll end up doing things you didn't think you'd ever do. I've been on mission trips where we prepared for weeks and weeks ahead of time. We knew exactly what we were going to do, get there, when we got there. And when we got there, He changed the whole thing up. Now, some folks freak out at that. All your A-type, I mean, your folks who are really organized and they like everything. And anybody like that here? Everything's got a time and a place and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm here today to tell you, in God's economy, and in His will and His life, sometimes that doesn't matter. And you know what? That's okay. That's really all right. You know, I can tell you, the beginning of this year, I was pretty frustrated. I mean, I was not happy. Oh, man, I walked into the office that morning and I heard water just gushing out of a pipe. And I said, oh, no. And I looked down and there was that much water on the floor. And I said, oh, no, what am I going to do? Did you hear what I said? Oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, I ran outside and turned the water off. And I watched the water just go on to all the carpet and up the walls in the sheetrock. And I said, oh, Lord. I mean, it's been colder than it's ever been, you know. And now you break the pipes. What are you doing to me? And He said, it's not you that I'm doing anything to, it's you that I'm trying to get your attention of. I said, wow. Okay, Lord. After all, you have always been good to me. You've always directed my path. You've always led the way. You've always been right. You've never been wrong. You've always fought my battles for me. I should remember that, huh? Huh? We should remember that, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. And to think that God can't take care of our problems and our situations. Oh, my goodness. He had victory over death. He rose from the grave. Jesus was there when everything got started. He'll be there when everything's over. Because it'll never be over in His economy. And Him, with Him. So, in 23, I'm sorry, I chased a little rabbit there, but that's all right. I'm allowed to do that. I got the microphone, okay? But in chapter 23, he just goes and recounts for them what God has done for them, how He has provided a place for them. He also, in that chapter, toward the end of the chapter, he gave them a warning. And he said, listen, if you want God to continue to drive out those remaining nations that are before you, if you want God to continue to bless you, let me warn you about something. Listen to Him and follow Him. Or if you don't and you begin to worship the gods of the nations that you're among, if you begin to reject God, and he said, don't even intermarry with them. Don't even talk about their gods. Don't even mention their names. He goes that far to say, if you choose to go that direction, God will choose to reject you and annihilate you and take away what He's given to you. Wow. That's pretty sick. Check me out. Go back to chapter 23. Not right now, but go back and check me out. He said to them, you have a choice. You can either follow me and enjoy the blessings and let me fight your battles for you, or you can reject me and experience the consequences of that rejection and me not lead the way for you. And you'll be annihilated is what Scripture says. And He's told the leaders this. I think this is important. Leaders. And I'm talking to myself and anyone else who leads. We have an awesome responsibility to lead God's way the way God wants God's people to be led. That means we need to be right too. And so he shares all that with them, and then he goes into chapter 24. And in chapter 24, the picture is he's gathered all of the nation of Israel, all of the leaders, all of the people to Shechem, a place where they worship God. And it was altars were built there. And so he gathers everyone all at one time there. And he begins and he says, Joshua assembled everyone. And he's at this point, he's going to reestablish the covenant that God made with Abraham one more time. It's going to be the same covenant, but he's just going to renew that covenant with them. And in great Jewish tradition, Joshua shares with us in the first couple of verses. He said to all the people in verse 2, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And when reestablishing a covenant or making a covenant, the one who's making it with them is the one who needs to speak. And what Joshua was saying, I'm not making a covenant with you, but rather God is making a covenant. Remember, He made one with us. He told us what He was going to do, and He's going to continue to do it. So everything that's said from that point on is straight from the heart of God. Keep that in mind. And then he just recounts their history, a great history. And then he gets to verse 14, and he says, therefore, y'all hang in here with me. This is good. I don't want you to miss this. He says the word therefore. And when you see that word, you need to make sure that you pay attention to what is about to be said because of what has been said. He's reminded them just how blessed they are. And I'm going to get back to it real quick, and then we'll be done today. And he says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him. Now, in translation you heard this morning, he says, serve. Either one is good, because my service comes out of my worship. You understand that, right? My worship of God will determine my service to God. He says, worship Him in sincerity and truth. Now, I got to tell you something. I heard this week someone said something about this issue of fear. The word fear here is the word for awe, A-W-E. It's not, I'm frightened fear. That's not a bad thing to be in the presence of Almighty God. But it's an awe of who He is. Someone said to me this week, I was in a meeting this week, and the leader said, you know, I believe it's time for the church, get this, to recover God's awe. Whew. Man, that just jumped all over me. That's why you're hearing what you're hearing today. We need to recover our awe for Almighty God. We want to see our families and our homes and our churches and our communities affected positively with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then God's people need to remember who it is that they serve and whose they are. In Isaiah chapter 6, and they use this passage of Scripture. You all know this passage of Scripture as well as I do or anybody else. But listen to what he says. When God was looking for someone to serve Him, who was going to serve the Lord, look what He said there in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw, listen to this, Isaiah saying this, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. He assigns Him, He reminds them that the Lord is on a high and lofty throne. Okay? And He says, and the hem of His robes filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above Him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they called to one another, holy, holy, holy. When you see in the Bible a word mentioned three times in a row, oh my goodness, you need to pay attention to what He's saying there, because the one to whom they're addressing this word is indeed God Himself. He is holy. He is holy. Oh my goodness. He's not just holy, holy. He's holy. He says three times. He is worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. He says, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Oh, wouldn't you like that today? Wouldn't you like it if God just showed up in a way like that? And by the way, God does show up when you're here. You know that? Because you're the church of the living God. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. So when you get here, He ought to be here. And when He's here, the place ought to shake. Wow. Wow. He's here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we gather together to worship the one who set the foundations of the universe, who created you and me, and most importantly, who saved your soul by dying and taking my sin and yours on the cross and had victory over all that. And is alive today, as the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. Oh my goodness. If you ever want to shout in church, that's a really good place. And he goes on to say, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among people of unclean lips. Oh, that sounds like us today, doesn't it? And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hands was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin
is atoned for. Whew.
Did you see what that he did? Listen, hang in there. You may think that you're unworthy, and we are unworthy. And you may think, I can't do anything. But listen, with Christ, all things are possible. Even you serving the Lord, even me serving the Lord. With Christ, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13 tells us. All things are possible with those who love Christ. All of us. Everything is possible with Christ. So, if that's true, then pay attention and follow Him and listen to Him. Well, He tells us to fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and in truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in the Egypt, and worship the Lord. Well, let me see if I can tie this up for you here today. I think it's important. I think there's three real brief things that you see in this verse. One, you see that we are not, it wasn't a suggestion that they worship or serve the Lord. It was and is a command. Secondly, he tells us how that worship is to be in sincerity and truth. Listen, you can fake it, but you won't make it when you fake it. Listen, when you come in sincerity and truth. When you worship the Lord, He knows your heart anyway. You can't hide from Him. So turn your life over to Him. Come in sincerity and truth when you serve Him or when you worship Him. Do so as He says. In fact, one commentator said this. He said, mere perfunctory service is an abomination to God. Listen, you ought to be the same on Monday morning as you are right now. Man, when you walk into your office, you go to your school, whatever it is you do, go to the grocery store, post office, whatever you do, when they see you, they ought to see the beautiful, smiling folks they see right now. When they run into you, they ought to run into Jesus. Do they? Only you can answer that. He says, worship. Listen, and my worship, by the way, is not relegated to 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. My worship is a daily pursuit. Listen, this morning, I've told you before how I get ready for Sunday mornings. This morning, my little bride and I had church in that office in my house. Oh my goodness. I came this morning this full. And I'm still about that full. And it's not because we gathered, that helps a whole lot, but it's because I spent time with Jesus this morning before I came. In other words, I came ready. How about you? Did you prepare to come? I don't mean get in the shower and comb your hair and all that stuff. I don't mean that. Did you prepare to come and meet Jesus today? Let Him speak to your hearts. That's what it means to come and worship Him in sincerity and truth. I'd just tell you, if you came in for any other reason, you might as well go on home. He means business. And then he says, when we do, it implies there in that passage of Scripture, our worship will be what's right. In other words, we need to keep His commands. And that is to worship Him. Now, why would we do any of this? Why would we worship Him? Anybody got an idea? Class? Okay, well, let me help you. Okay, let me help you. Why would we do it? Real quickly. We need to do it because we've been delivered. Look at, with me, in chapter 24, verse 5. He says this, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt, but what I did within it, and afterwards I brought you out. You remember that? You remember when God sent Moses back to Egypt to try to get Pharaoh to release his people who had been in captivity for over 400 years? And Pharaoh said no. God sent 10 plagues, and one of those was the death angel coming along and killing their firstborn and so forth. And here's what God said to those, his people. He said, listen, when this plague comes, and it's coming, when it's come, take the blood of an unblemished lamb. Don't miss this. And he said, put the blood of an unblemished lamb, sacrifice, if you will, over the lintels of your door and the doorpost. Lintel, post, it actually draws the picture of the cross. Oh, it's called the Passover. Jews have celebrated for centuries this event in the history of their nation. In other words, this is where Passover festival came from, is that moment in their history where God, because of the blood of the Lamb, the unblemished Lamb, He passed over them and they were not affected by it. Listen, let's fast forward that to the time of Jesus and what Jesus did and what Peter said. Listen, our deliverance is all from the blood. Okay? Our deliverance from sin, our deliverance from hell, our deliverance from eternal life without Him in darkness and death through the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he says, for you know that you were redeemed. I love the word redeemed. Do a study on that. Redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Jesus is our eternal, once and for all, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus' blood is what saved your soul. Jesus' blood is what forgave you your sins. Jesus' blood is what covers you to this day until He calls you home to be with Him in glory. Oh, we need to worship Him in sincerity and truth because we've been delivered. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never been delivered from your sins, guess what? You can fix that now, today. And you too can celebrate with us. Not only have we been delivered, but we've been separated from darkness. Verse 7 says this, your fathers cried out to the Lord, so He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And after that, you lived in the wilderness for a long time. That word darkness, light and darkness is a theme within Scripture. Darkness always represents death. And what he said there, remember, it came up the Red Sea. Here are 2 million folks. The Egyptians had to get across the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh and the Egyptians in their chariots and their horses. They come, we're coming to get you. We said we let you go, but we changed our mind. And they're coming back. Okay, that's the picture. And Moses raises his hand and God separated the Red Sea and 2 million folks went across on dry land. And just when the Egyptians thought they had you because they were going across on that dry land or getting ready to do that, and God said, all right, that's enough. You're all across. I'm going to put darkness between death and life and close the sea on them, kill them all. Listen, there is a darkness that is between those of us who know Christ and those of us who do not. And the only way that light can be bridged or that gap can be bridged is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. It can only happen. How many have ever been in Luray Caverns or Mammoth Cave, real dark, you know, and they turn all the lights off and you can't see your hand? What do? You freeze. I can't move. I can't go anywhere. I don't know where I'm going. And when the light comes on, or in Luray Caverns, they did this in Luray Caverns. I noticed when they did that to us, over in the corner, one light came on first. And all of us went like this. We focused on the light. Why? Because it was the light that made a way for us to navigate the cave. Don't you get the parallel here? It's only the light of Jesus that can dispel the darkness that sin has on us. Only Jesus can do that. I don't care what your world tells you. I don't care what the latest thing in our culture says. I don't care what Dr. Phil or Oprah or anybody else says. Only Jesus can bridge the gap between life and death, darkness and light. We need to worship the Lord because he separated us from death. Then we need to worship the Lord because of victory. He says in verse 8, I love this this passage. He says in verse 8, he says, later, I brought you out of the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. I love this. Aren't you glad that we have a Father in heaven that fights our battles for us? It reminded me of a passage in 1 John 5. He says this. He says in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, for this is what love for God is, to keep my commandments, and his commands are not a burden. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Verse 5 says, who is the one who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what he's saying there, I ought to worship him with spirit and truth and sincerity and truth, because I am victorious. I'm a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's good stuff right there, folks. That'll give you power and strength. Then he has protection here. We're almost done, folks. We ought to worship him in sincerity and truth because he provides protection. Look at verse 9. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse him. Now, our enemy seeks every way he can to destroy you. He sought every way he could to distract me this year and you. He'll do anything he can to destroy me or bring me down. But because I'm a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and he fights my battles even when they send the worst. Because, listen, Balak right here, he wanted to take them down. And he got the worst. He got someone who practiced wickedness and brought them in, was going to curse them. Listen to what happened. He says in verse 10, but, I've told you before, there's a holy buts in the Bible, and this is one of them. Because this is where God shows up. He says, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you and I rescued you from him. Isn't it? This is a cool picture. The one who came to put curses on the nation of Israel, he didn't put a curse on him. God got a hold of him and he blessed the nation of Israel and God delivered them. Ha, 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 Satan, I got you because I have Jesus. You can look Satan in the eye because of Jesus and say, ha, 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 do your best shot. I've overcome this world and you in Jesus. That's why I should worship him in spirit and in truth. And then one last thing. We ought to worship him in sincerity and truth because we're his possession. Oh my goodness. Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, he says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. You know, one of the things that just blows me away, I'm a pretty independent sort. I like to do my things my own way. I think I can handle them pretty well, God. But I always fail all the time. And because I am his, he takes it. He died for me. I can't do that for myself. There's a lot of people trying to earn their way to heaven by their works. I may have told you this before, but I had a man in church where I planted my first church. And every time he saw me, he said, preacher, here's a $100 bill. Maybe this will get me in good with a man upstairs. He used to drive me nuts. And I'd say, take his $100 bill, and I'd give it right back to him. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart, Cecil. You cannot be good enough. You cannot work hard enough, although you ought to be good and you ought to work hard in order to earn your way to eternal life. Churches today, I believe, are filled with people who think they can earn their way to heaven by just simply coming to church. You need to come to church, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us. We need to do that. We need to corporately worship together. But folks, just like you standing in a garage won't make you a car, you sitting in the pews of a church won't make you a believer unless by grace You have given your heart to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll make it into heaven. We are His possession. And in that same passage, He talks about in Ephesians that we're His handiwork. We're like a show, if you will. Look what God did. He saved those old wretched souls there in Maharan Baptist Church. He took even them and has done some amazing things for the kingdom of God. We're His possessions. So, for all those reasons that we've been delivered, that we're separated from death, that we have victory, we're protected, and we're His possession, we ought to worship Him in sincerity and truth. So, here's the question. This is what we work for all day, right here. What are you going to do? I love what Joshua said to the whole nation in verse 15. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourself today which will you worship. The gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, who led to death and destruction, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you are living in, who, by the way, was defeated. Their gods didn't overcome our God. But he said, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. We will worship the Lord. So what are you going to do with it? Who is it that you worship? Who is it that has saved your soul? And if it's Jesus, then worship Him every day. I'm going to close with reading this small Psalms and remind you one more time. One more time. Who it is that we ought to worship. He is our protector and our Lord. And this is how we should worship. Psalm 121 says this. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. Aren't you glad about that? We got a Savior who doesn't take a nap. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't turn the phone off. He's always there for us. Verse 5 says, the Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going both now and forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the name of Jesus Christ. He is our protector. He is our Lord. And He is worthy of our praise and our worship. Worship every moment of every day. And when we do that, oh my goodness, folks, we'll overcome whatever comes our way. Now, is that the kind of life you want? It starts with a relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you don't have it, we're going to give you a chance to respond to God. And we'd be glad to pray with you down here. Myself or some of our deacons would be glad to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer, but you're just going through this life. You're just coasting. Stop it. Get serious about Jesus. Come and recommit your life. And moms and dads, wouldn't it be cool if you said publicly, not only privately, but publicly, you're going to make a stand here today and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Not the gods of this world. Would you stand with me and pray? Around, please. This is probably the most important time of our morning, a time where you get to respond to Jesus. Father, I pray today that you would give courage in this place, wherever it's needed. Lord, I pray there'd be someone here who has a decision they need to make, an issue they need to deal with and settle. Father, they would do it right here, right now. Oh, Lord, I pray you would move here among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we sing this invitation song, 233, you find that in your hymn books or look on the screen. As we sing, if God's moved in your heart and asked you to do something, don't leave today before you do so. You come, and we'll help you, I assure you. Let's sing.